7, second half of the chapter, beginning in verse 15. The book of Ezekiel is written to a people who had sinned greatly against the Lord. They were not only the first generation of those who had sinned against the Lord, but were a culmination of generations of God's people who had sinned against him and had been taken off by God from the promised land out of Israel, where God had told them would be the land of his covenant, and God had allowed them to be deported. First, the northern 10 kingdoms by the Assyrian Empire, and then 150 years or so later, the southern kingdom, and even the city of Jerusalem, by this point in history, lay in ruins, having been overrun by the Babylonians. The temple was no more at this point in time, and Ezekiel is sent by the Lord to preach a message of hope to people who are in exile, to people who are far from God, to people who God has said, I'm going to walk away from you for a season. I'm going to send you off into a land of captivity. But after doing that, and as God is doing that, God, through the mouth of his prophets, assures his people, I'm going to regather you. I will bring you back into my land. And the Lord is, in the book of Ezekiel, both shows us the depth of our problem, the depth of the struggle that our sin brings, the consequences of sin that are real in our lives, and yet also the glorious power of God, both to forgive and to heal and to bring us back to himself. And we see that yet again this morning in Ezekiel 37, 15 through the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Division. We When you go to meetings of the church courts, or you're in some venue that deals with parliamentary procedure, when there are close votes, well, we do most of our votes just orally. And usually it's pretty clear that the assembly is of mostly one mind. You know, there might be about 95% or 100% aye, and then a few scattered no, you know, in kind of the back corners of the room. I feel like usually I'm one of the people in the minority oftentimes. And sometimes it's a few aye, and then no, and it's just very clear. Other times, the vote is quite divided, and it's hard to tell. And anyone in the assembly, any of the voting members, if they think that the vote is unclear, that the moderator really can't just hear through his ear and hear accurately the result of the vote, any member of the court has a right to yell out, "Division." And all that that means is now we are going to take a standing vote. And so first the ayes will stand, and then they'll be seated, and then the noes will stand, and everyone will be counted in that way, and that's how we figure out close votes. Well, Ezekiel 37 is a passage in which we deal with the subject of division. And the reality is that many times by God's blessing, we are of one mind. Many times we agree. But the reality in this fallen world is that many times we do not. And the context here is not the division that exists between unbelievers and believers. This is the context here is the divisions that can occur amongst the people of God. And actually, the reality is, if we think about our deepest divisions with other people, the deepest hurts that we experience, they're most often people who are closest to us. People who we, in a variety of ways, expect more from. People who we would expect to love us. People we would expect to be of one mind, of one heart with us. And yet, sometimes the reality is that they are not of the same mind. And we see this across Christendom, of course, broadly speaking, where we have different denominations with different practices. And we sometimes don't get along, and we struggle to know and to wrestle through the truth together. And it comes down to the place where we say, well, in order to live peaceably with one another, we need to have different congregations. And so there's that kind of division. But there's also divisions within the body of believers itself, even within a local congregation. And once again, those are often the divisions that hurt us even more, that we struggle with, where maybe we have different practices from one another. And when we try to address those differences in practice, we get frustrated with each other. Sometimes our relationships are hurtful. And there are real, painful, real, frustrating situations that we find ourselves in. There is real division in our lives and in our world that we're called to live with and to deal with. And I doubt that as I talk through this, that very many of you have to struggle to think of an example this morning in your own life. For most of us, it's more of a matter of, you know, what are the top two or three that I think of? Because there are several examples of these types of hurts and these sorts of divisions that occur in our minds. In Ezekiel 37:15-28 is given to encourage us as the people of God that Jesus Christ will miraculously unite his people. That the work of Jesus Christ is not just to unite us through his great work to himself, right? The scripture talks about God reconciling us to him. That's part of the message of salvation, part of the redemption that God has worked through Jesus Christ on our behalf. But Ezekiel 37 is telling us, not only is God reconciling you, his covenant people, to himself, but he is also reconciling us to one another, to make us one people. And in fact, in this passage, the Hebrew word for one is used 11 different times. That's the emphasis here, this oneness. Pastor McKenzie read from John 17, this oneness, that they may be one, Father, even as we are one. This unity that Jesus Christ laid down his life to secure, not only between us and him, but between brother and brother, brother and sister within the body of believers. Now, God illustrates this great truth of the unity that he is going to accomplish in a very appropriate way. God does this, illustrates this, through a miracle. And it's an encouragement to us, right? Because we know that some of our divisions will require a miracle from God. It will require the direct work of the Lord in order that our divisions might be healed. And this miracle that happens in this passage is the only miracle, actually, that the prophet Ezekiel is called to perform. Ezekiel, you'll remember in the book, does all sorts of strange things. He lays on one side for almost a year, right, and laying siege to this city. Later on, he cuts his hair off with a sword. You know, however that kind of a haircut looks, and scatters some of it to the wind and burns some of it. And you know, the Lord calls Ezekiel to do some very strange things. But Ezekiel, at least that we know of, is called to perform one miracle. And this one miracle is this miracle of these two sticks being joined together into one. And of course, many times, actually, in Israel's history, God uses the staff in order to demonstrate the miraculous, right? When Moses is called by God at the burning bush and sent back to the children of Israel, what's the sign that God is with Moses? Well, one of the two is you'll take your staff and you'll throw it on the ground and it will become a snake. And then you have to pick up the snake and it'll turn back into your staff. Later on, when Aaron's leadership is challenged, God says, take the rod, and your rod will have blooms on it. It'll blossom. And so it was. And that'll distinguish your leadership and the fact that I've called you, Aaron, from these other folks who I've not called. So God here calls Ezekiel to take these two sticks and to write on them. To write on them. On one, he notes the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and in the other, the people of Judah. And this is the division, right? The northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes that were left behind. And so Ezekiel then takes these two sticks, holds them together as one, and in his hand, they become one. Now, I can't prove it to you from the text, but I believe that Ezekiel has sticks of two different types of wood. And the reason I believe that is because as the two sticks are joined into one, the people would have seen that, and it becomes a sign to them, and they're then going to ask, right? They say, what does this mean? Well, if it's, you know, like if this stick were actually broken and then I put it back together somehow, you know, you wouldn't be able to see, oh, that was actually two different sticks and now they're fused back together. Instead, what we have this morning is just kind of a regular stick and then an elder stick from South Sudan. And it's as if, you know, Ezekiel took the two, held them together. And if I did, you know, if this happened, this becomes quite noteworthy, right? There are two very different sticks, very different types of wood, different finishes. And in Ezekiel's hand, as he's showing the people, God says a miracle is going to occur. Now recognize the faith that this takes. Ezekiel, as far as we know, has never done another miracle before. And he's going to stand in front of the people, take two sticks and hold them together. And God says, I'm going to act when you do that. Okay, God, you know, here we go. And he did it. And God acted and joined the two into one. Now, why did God have this miracle take place? Well, God had this miracle take place in order to assure the people who would have found the idea of unity unbelievable. You know, the northern 10 tribes are gone. They're scattered. In fact, really never to be found again in history officially. And yet God says, I will find my people. I will seek out my people and find them. I will do the miraculous for my covenant people. Now, if you were there that day when Ezekiel did this miracle, I think you would have three things that you would want to look into. The first would be, you would say, what manner of sticks are those? Right? Are those some kind of magic sticks? And you would come up and you would examine them and you would see the writing on them. You would want to see, you know, what kind of, is that walnut and ash? Is that pine and oak? What kind of wood are we dealing with here? Is it ebony? What kind of wood is this? What's going on here with this sign? And God has Ezekiel take these two sticks in order to illustrate that he is calling a diverse people into union together. See, the two sticks, as people examine them, they would see very quickly, they're not magic. And in fact, the Bible tells us quite clearly that there was really nothing very magical about the children of Israel in the Old Testament either, was there? They were quite ordinary people who struggled with sin, like we struggle with sin, who struggled with division, who struggled with controversy the way that we do. But God says, I will make you one. I'm going to take the people of the northern tribes and the people of the southern tribes, and I will make you one. And of course, this is symbolizing the coming ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would have not just two different people groups who he would break down the middle walls of separation between, but it symbolizes the coming ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will take people from all sorts of different races across the world, all sorts of different socioeconomic backgrounds around the world, all sorts of different sin problems in our lives. And he'll say, you're no longer known as a sexually immoral person. You're no longer known as a liar, as a cheat. Such were some of you. You used to be fornicators, but now, through my great work, you are my children, and you are united together as one. Galatians 3, 28 and 29 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God is taking a diverse people and making them one. And the two sticks would have illustrated that, right? Two different types of wood that God is going to bring them back together. Unity out of diversity. But notice there's actually a common theme to these two sticks. You may have noticed that as we read. The first stick, right, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. And on the second stick, write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. See, God's saying, when I look down through history, even though you became two different nations, in my mind, all the time, there was one true covenant people of God. Why? Because there's only ever been one covenant. And even this deep division that has existed from way back in the womb, right? Where does Judah come from? Who's Judah's mom? Leah. Where's Ephraim come from? Well, who's Ephraim's dad? Ephraim's dad is Joseph, right? Who's Joseph's mother? Rachel. Leah and Rachel did not particularly get along. There was conflict. And yet God's saying Israel comes from both of these people. Even though you've been two nations, the true Israel has always been my covenant people, the people I have claimed as my own. Ultimately, God is pointing to the fact here that his ministry of reconciliation, the people he will join together, not only are diverse, but the people he will join together have always been claimed by him. So if you're in Jesus Christ today, or if you will be in Jesus Christ later today, or will come to faith in Christ later on in some Middle Eastern country, guess what? You've always had Israel penciled on your forehead, so to speak. You've always had Israel as part of your eternal DNA, because God chose you before the foundation of the world to be part of his covenant people. And so God's saying through Ezekiel and through this sign, he's saying, hey, first of all, take a look. Take a look at these two sticks. Take a look and see that there's diversity, and I'm going to unify this diverse people, but also I'm going to unify those whom I've claimed forever and ever. Two people, two nations, joined together as one, symbolizing what God is going to do through Jesus Christ and bringing together many peoples. Well, back to our sticks. If you were there when Ezekiel performed this miracle, I'm pretty confident that none of us would just say, let's look at this end. Let's look at this end. What else would we want to do? We would say, I want to see the bond in the middle. Right? It's kind of like when you lose a tooth. As much as you might try to, you can't help sticking your tongue right in that gap. As much as you wanted to, I'll just look at this end and this end, it wouldn't work, right? Your eye would immediately go. We'd say, how did the two fuse together as one? How does that work? Well, what is God's plan and purpose to fuse these together as one? What is the bonding agent, so to speak, that God is using? Well, the bonding agent is that God is going to take this diversity and fuse it together in a united kingdom. And I told you that there are 11 ones in the passage. It's kind of like our bonding agent today is sort of like those glues that you buy where you have to mix them together, right? This bond is strong because it's not just made up of one particular thing, but it's many things that the Lord is going to do in order to work his unity. A united kingdom. United how? How will diverse people become one? How will God overcome their enmity between Judah and Ephraim? How will God overcome the diversity that exists within his chosen people around the world? How will God do this? Well, one of the things is that I will give you, verse 22, one king and make you into one nation. Right? As I'm unifying you together into one nation, there aren't going to be two political parties in the people I'm calling. The church doesn't have two political parties, one that says, you know, well, we want Jesus as our Savior, another that says we want Paul as our Savior. No, it doesn't work that way, right? God says, I'm going to give you one king who you'll be united around, one nation that you'll be a part of. Verse 24 again, David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. So God is going to unite his people. How? He's going to place us in one kingdom by giving us one shepherd, one leader, one nation. One of the other bonding agents here, not only do we have Jesus who binds us together, but we actually see in verses 23 and 24 that God's going to bind us together by giving us one law or one set of laws, and he's going to unite us in holiness. Is this not something that our hearts long for? This is where so much of the division in the church comes from. As we study the Word of God and we work hard to understand it, and then we say, wait, but you came to one understanding and I came to a different one. And God's saying, I'm going to give you one law, and ultimately there will be agreement on this law. Now recognize here, once again in Ezekiel, we're dealing with this already not yet concept, right? Already the Lord has gathered the church into having one king, into giving us one law, and yet we still long for our ultimate complete submission to that king. Ultimately, we still long for the day when all of us will look at the Word of God and understand it in one way, and we'll speak with one voice about it. God says, I'm going to unite you around one king, but also I will unite you around one law and one measure of, one standard of holiness. And not only a standard of holiness, but look again at verse 23. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. Do you hear that? Not only is God going to give us one law, but he will make it so that we follow and obey that law, so that we're obedient to it. We've said that a lot of our division in the church can come from different interpretations of the Word of God. But if we're honest, a lot more of our division in the church happens because of shame when we don't keep God's law. Just like Adam and Eve, we sin and we want to sew together fig leaves so that people don't know who we really are, so that people don't really know about us. And we want to hide ourselves from one another. Yeah, I want to be a friend, but not too close. Not too close. And that's a barrier to our unity, right? When we hide from each other. And God's here saying, not only am I going to give you one king, but I'm going to give you one set of laws and give you the kind of heart where you keep those laws. Where in the new heavens and new earth, we won't be embarrassed to be open and frank with one another anymore. Because our actions will not be anything to be ashamed of. So God's going to bind us together. Give us a king. Give us one law, one holiness. He also is going to establish one covenant, verse 25 and 26. Notice in verse 25, we have covenantal language. God's saying here, not only am I going to be your God and you're going to be my people, but I'm going to be the God of your children and your children's children. And the idea here is that no matter what new technology is around, regardless of the fact that you drive cars and Ezekiel had never dreamt of what a car might be like, there's still a unity there. God has one plan of salvation that will transcend time, that will transcend technologies. so that our children and our children's children are brought into the covenant the same way that we are. Verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. There's one covenant. God is going to unify his people, not only through the king, not only through the laws, but also through establishing his peace with us the same way. The same way. So there's not one set of people who are saved through offering animal sacrifices, another group of people who are saved through obeying Jesus Christ, another group of people who are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But those who are saved will be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. One covenant. And one more one that the passage points us to. Verse 26 and 27. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. God says, I'm going to dwell in the midst of you. Why was this such a precious promise? Why did Ezekiel need to preach this point? Well, what did God do in Ezekiel chapter 10? The glory of God departed from the temple. God lifted up and left his covenant people. The pride of the nation, the glory of Israel was, as we sang in Psalm 46, God is in the midst of her. That's what made Jerusalem a special city. God lives here. And then God departed because of sin and wickedness. And God says, I will unite you by coming and dwelling in your midst once again. And we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ does that as he dwells in the midst of the church, as we live and operate together, as we worship together as a body of believers. The Lord Jesus is pleased to be here. He's established his dwelling place among us. But once again, we have the already and not yet, right? Jesus is here right now in our midst. Praise God for that. And we seek his face. But is this as close as you hope you ever get? Not if you're in Jesus Christ. You say, we want more. And the book of Revelation, of course, promises us that in the new heavens and new earth that Jesus Christ will dwell among us in a much fuller way than what we experience now. These are the things, these are the bonding agents that unite the people of God together. So we have a diversity, but God unites us through one king, one set of laws, one covenant, one presence of God in our midst, calling us to a unified worship. And notice here, therefore, that contrary to much thought about unity in the church today, unity in God's mind and in God's plan is not built around the least common denominator. Right? God doesn't say, hey, you'll all just get along, and idol worshipers, well, they'll be fine, and Jesus worshipers, they'll be fine. No, God says, I'm going to make you all of my covenant people, you won't worship idols ever again. Unity here is not based on, well, pick whatever God you want. Serve him however you want. No, unity is based on one king, one law, one way of coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through his covenant, one God who dwells in our midst and allows us to draw near to him through worship. That's the unity that is anticipated. A people who are truly reconciled to a holy God, and a people who are truly reconciled to one another through the hand of God. Right? A true union between the sticks. A true bonding agent which will hold. God says it's going to be an everlasting covenant. Well, if you were there that day, you would want to know something about the sticks. You'd want to know something about the bonding agent. How'd you do that? How'd that work? can I figure it out? Is there a chemical reaction there? What just took place? I think thirdly, we would all want to know something about the miracle worker. If you hadn't met Ezekiel previously, you'd say, what kind of guy is this? What are you all about, Ezekiel? What are you up to? Explain yourself to me. And Ezekiel here, of course, in his miracle that he works, is not the ultimate miracle worker. Ezekiel's not a magician, and he wouldn't have claimed to be. Ezekiel did not have the power to put two sticks together, and he would not have claimed to have that power. Ezekiel knew that he was being used as an instrument of God, and he knew that ultimately anything miraculous that he did was a picture of the power of God. And Ezekiel here, in uniting the two as one, becomes ultimately a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the miraculous unifier. In order to understand this miracle, we've got to understand something about the sticks. We've got to understand something about the bonding agent. But if we're really going to believe that this can take place in a meaningful way in our lives, and if it's really going to take place in a meaningful way in the church, broadly speaking, brothers and sisters, we need a bigger Jesus. He himself is our peace, who has broken down the wall of separation. He is our peace. Do we really believe that? And if we really imagine and wrestle with the level of diversity, the differences of opinion, the differences of practice, the hurt that we've caused to one another over the years, all the things throughout church history, things going on in the world today, how can this possibly take place? How can this kind of unity ever be attained? We have to have a great peacemaker. He himself is our peace. And one of the glorious things is that all along, this unity is not an afterthought of God's. But all along, he's had the intention of uniting all of his people from all points in history. Whether you're an Old Testament Israelite who believes that Jesus will come, that God will send salvation, whether you're an Israelite today who looks back and believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah promised throughout the Old Testament, or whether you're a Gentile believer, Asian, African, white, North American, he himself is our peace. And God's plan all along has been to have one people, one body, united in one Savior. One body, which, as the New Testament emphasizes over and over again, one body that is controlled not by a two-headed monster, but one body with one head, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not two bodies, not two different sets of redeemed people, not four different sets of redeemed people. Why? Because we have one head. There's one great unifier, the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is our peace. And brothers and sisters, I hope that you appreciate the fact this morning that God used Ezekiel by his power to join two sticks together in a beautiful and miraculous way. Something that your pastor cannot do. Something that's not going to happen this morning. I hope you appreciate that Ezekiel did that through the power of God. But even more, I hope that you appreciate that the Lord Jesus Christ is taking hundreds of thousands of pieces and uniting them together into one body. I'll set this back at the sound booth. It's a little bowl that Luke Hart made. And I don't know if you can see this from where you sit, but there's a bunch of individual wood squares in there. And also, between the seams, the dark parts are actually wood as well. If you look closely at this, you won't really see the glue. Maybe some of you will find some places where you can. But I promise you, Luke did not miraculously bind this all together either. But the Lord Jesus Christ is doing this sort of a woodworking project, is he not? Not just two sticks, but hundreds and hundreds of people groups and families. Hundreds of thousands of languages that he is bringing together as one people under him. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Praise God that we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is our peace, who has broken down the wall of separation, not only between us and God, but between us and other believers as well. And we are united together in him. What a great Redeemer we have. He is our peace. Amen. Our great God in heaven, the things that are impossible with men are possible with you. And Lord, you know the deep divisions represented in our lives. And you know the deep divisions represented in the church, even around the world. And yet we thank you that you are our peace, and that you are working to miraculously unite us, your people, to one another through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through his word and his work in our lives. Lord, allow us to see growth, allow us to see progress in areas where we need reconciliation. Lord, we acknowledge and we lay before you areas where we don't know what to do, we don't know what to say, we don't know how to help. But we thank you that you've given us an example of a miracle that demonstrates your power to do great things. And Lord, we thank you that we can live within the church where we see practical outworkings of this. Even now, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but all are one in Jesus Christ. And he is the head. Thank you for making us a part of his body. And fill us with your spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.